All right. I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to turn to two places this morning to look at in the scriptures. First one is in the Old Testament, the book of Ezra. So find your Bibles, turn to the book of Ezra, chapter number 1. Once you find your place there, I'll tell you where to look. Ezra chapter number 1. We'll read from there, and then we'll look in the New Testament. How many found their place? Say amen. All right. Ezra chapter number 1, then Acts in the New Testament, Acts 16. Ezra 1 in the Old Testament, Acts 16, New Testament. Those two places of Scripture, please, if you'll look. We'll be spending quite a bit of time in Acts chapter 16, so don't lose your place there, please. Don't fold your Bible up. Keep your Bible open. We'll be referring to it. Ezra chapter number 1, Acts chapter number 16. Okay, let's all stand, shall we, for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading first in Ezra chapter number 1, and then we'll look over to Acts chapter number 16. And you follow along, please, with me as I read from the Bible. Ezra chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 1, we'll read through verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place... Look at the next word. Help him with silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. All right, now turn over to Acts chapter number 16, if you will, please. And look at verse number 6. And follow along with me, please, as I read aloud. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and, what's that next word? Help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And let's pray together, please, shall we? Father, thank you now for the word of God. I pray that you bless now the preaching of the word. Lord, stir our hearts, speak to our hearts, open our hearts. Dear God, give us a heart for thee. Give us a heart for giving. Give us a heart for helping. Give us a heart for missions. Father, many cannot go, but we can all help those who do go. And so I pray that that one word would ring throughout this week, throughout this day, supremely in our mind, the word help. May we realize that people do need help. May we be a people that are willing to help. Please bless the message. Bless this preacher. Fill me with your power. Bless each and every person here. Again, I pray that hearts would be open and willing to do as God you show them. We'll thank you for it. Amen. You may be seated. The word help. In two instances here in the book of Ezra, we find the word help, and also in the book of Acts, we find the word help. I would dare say that all of us, sometime in our life, would say that there's been a time where we have cried out and said, help. I think we've cried out to God and we've said, God, help us. I don't think anybody here would ever be in a situation where maybe they didn't need help. Maybe in America is a place where this country is so rich and blessed of God. Maybe there'd be some people that say, I don't need any help. And I would say this, if you ever get in a situation where you believe you get to the point where you do not need help, I would say you're miserable. Thank God that we do need help. Because help brings us to our knees and allows us to call on to people, or more better, God. I was thinking of some stories that came out on 9/11. If you'll give me this mic right here, Sean. This isn't the red. I remember a story on 9/11. As you know, 9/11, most horrific point time in our nation's history. I would say probably worse than Pearl Harbor. But 9/11 in our history, American history, is certainly a day that all of us probably remember. We remember where we were. And it was a time when this nation came together, and it was a great time of patriotism. I do not believe it was a time of revival, spiritual revival. I do not go along with that. I remember being pastor in Tennessee, and I remember the place being filled. A number of people that I didn't see or hadn't seen for weeks, months, in some cases years, found their place into the church house on that next Sunday, which would have been, I think, September 11th was a Tuesday, so 5 days after that, September 16th perhaps. And I remember thinking, I remember all the newscasts, and boy, the churches are going to be filled. And I believe the churches were filled that day. God woke some people up. It didn't last long, though, did it? Somebody said, well, we had a spirit of revival in our land. No, we had a spirit of patriotism in our land. I don't believe we had revival. Revival lasts. It doesn't last just an hour. Revival lasts and carries on, and people are affected. And that next Sunday, fewer people showed up. And I remember going and talking to somebody in the house and saying, I'm glad I saw it. And boy, they were shaking, and they started getting concerned about coming events and the second coming of Christ. And does this mean Jesus is coming? And concerned. And I tried to explain them what the days had in store for us as people of God in the future. That person never came back. One Sunday they were there right after 9/11. That was it. You know, folks, I think God sits up in heaven and he says, you know what? I died for you. I gave you the church house. And I can't get folks to come unless I do something drastic in the nation. I can't get people to the church house to show their love for me unless I do something in their lives. It shouldn't be that way. It should be every Sunday. We don't have to bicker in our mind whether we go to church. It should be as natural as taking a bath. Hopefully taking a bath is natural for you. Amen. But it should be that natural to go to the house of God. If you're a child of God, good night. The house of God should be something that you delight to go into. But I heard this story about this fireman. Of course, firemen, of course, the New York firemen and the police of that day, many of them suffered and died. And I think 37 men from the police force there in New York City gave their life. And firemen were called upon around the country. They came into New York City to offer a helping hand. This one young man came from Monroe, Michigan, with his fire department. His name was David Nadal. And he came, and he was there on the 14th of September. And the story is that he was looking around in some debris, and debris in many cases was piled up 10 feet, 20 feet, in some cases 30 feet tall from all the debris from the South Tower and the North Tower, and of course some other buildings collapsing. They were going through debris and they were looking for bodies, hoping and praying that God would allow them to find some bodies. And this young man, this fireman from Monroe, Michigan, he was down in a hole and looking for some things, and some of the debris was scattered around from the wind and so forth, and all that happened, and they pulled him up real quick because they thought maybe some buildings were going to collapse and he'd get trapped. And as they pulled him up, there happened to be a business card that was flying in the air. And that business card, as it was flying in the air, as he was being pulled up, he grabbed at it and grabbed that business card. As he grabbed that business card, he took it up, and one of the men said, what did you get there? He said, I don't know. I just grabbed it. And he grabbed a business card and began to look at it. And as he looked at it, he said, what's this? This is a business card. He called the man, his name, he said, from Cantor Fitzgerald. Cantor Fitzgerald was a place of business that was located on the 104th floor on the South Tower. As he looked at it more closely, it was said Vice President. Can you imagine a business card that was readable, had somehow been dislodged from the 104th floor of the South Tower and had fallen all the way down, and this man that was looking for bodies and something happened to stir things up, he's pulled up and he grabs out of the air a business card from the vice president of Cantor Fitzgerald. They didn't think about it much, but they did think about it, and he began to kind of think about all the people that maybe were trying to find some trace of somebody, their loved ones that had died and passed away. He heard on the news report that the vice president of Cantor Fitzgerald was located in a hospital, but that was an erroneous report. They never did find the body of that vice president from Cantor Fitzgerald. The only thing that those loved ones of that dear man had was a business card that flew into the hands of that fireman that was helping others that day. He got all choked up and began to think, and he heard news reports about people that were just praying for some evidence of their loved ones. Of course, they were searching hospitals, searching some of them do anything to just hear evidence. Of course, you remember that day as the pictures of the loved ones that had perished or were missing. They were lined up row upon row upon row. I can't imagine what it must have been to be a loved one missing your loved one. I'm wondering where, and I think they want closure. And as they look for closure, they're looking for maybe a report, we found this body, and maybe it just put to ease of their mind that their loved one, okay, he may not be alive, but at least we found him. And he heard, you remember, don't you? Don't you remember on the early shows of the news, they'd play back recordings where people that were going to perish had taken out their cell phones and dialed their loved one's number. And you remember the frantic calls saying, I think this is going to be it. Honey, I think I'm going to go. I just want you to know I love you. Remember the cracked voices. Remember the desperate pleas, letting them know that they loved them. I sure do. And this man, this fireman, heard those recordings and heard the reports, and he got convicted in his heart that he needed to contact the loved ones on this car. And as the story goes, he did contact them. He wrote a letter and wrote pictures. He had taken pictures of the devastation there on Ground Zero. He wrote a letter and expressed his condolences and his love, and he gave pictures and he sent it to the loved ones. And those loved ones of that vice president called him. And as the story goes, they called him and they met at a restaurant some years later. And a restaurant there in New York City, the news got hold of it, and that man with his family, the wife and the precious kids, they all got together. Boy, as they came into that restaurant, the news gathering around and the media had grown and swarmed, and the story was told about a little business card that this man had, and they all got together and they just hugged one another. And finally, the woman with tears said, I've just been praying that there'd be closure to this, and I haven't seen my husband. She showed pictures of her husband. Showed pictures of the husband with the family, and boy, there was closure that day. It's reported that that restaurant didn't even charge them a dime for the steaks they had. And as she left that man, she said, Thank you for helping us. Helping us? Helping us? Helping us? Letting us know that you found a business card? Helping us? You know what? I realize with that story that we can help others and not even realize that we're helping others sometimes. We don't realize how little is much. I like that song. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and we can win it if we go in Jesus' name. Help. And sometimes we want help, but we're not willing to give help. And I thought to myself, you know what? Help is, sometimes we think we help and we have to do the big things. Sometimes we think, oh, if I had $1 million, I'd be able to help somebody. But help by evidence of a business card doesn't have to be $1 million. It can come in the simplest of ways. And I thought about our missionaries that we support. And I thought about us helping them. I thought about the story of Ezra chapter number 1 where Cyrus is the king of Persia. He was a wicked king, by the way, but seemingly and by evidence of scripture, God got a hold of his heart. It was prophesied some 200 years that Cyrus would be stirred in his heart and he would lead the people of Israel back to their homeland to rebuild the temple. Cyrus was a heathen king, but I think through the influence of probably Daniel, Cyrus got born again. I think we'll see him in heaven one day. And Cyrus leads a decree and says, hey, all you Jews, if you want to go back into Jerusalem, I give you permission to go back and rebuild the temple. As evidenced by chapter number 1, verse number 5, of the 12 tribes of Israel, 3 tribes answered to the call. As evidenced in chapter number 2, 51,000 of those Jews went back into Jerusalem. The rest stayed. Why? Do you understand the 70 years of captivity had ended? The children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity and for 70 years they had stayed there. Why would only 51,000? Why would only 3 tribes out of 12 tribes? Why wouldn't there be more? I think because those 51,000, God stirred up their heart. You know what? For revival to take place in New England or anywhere, God has got to get a hold of people's hearts. Revival can't happen when people don't give their heart. Well, how do you give your heart? Hey, I'll tell you how you give your heart. You're going to have to get closer to the Lord than you are to the world. You're going to have to get rid of those worldly things that you cling to and you love. Revival will never happen in New England unless those things are taken care of. Never will. Through the deceitfulness of sin, the Bible says our heart is hardened. And because our heart is hardened, God can't get a hold of our heart. And if God's going to do great things through mission giving through this church, God's going to have to get a hold of some people's hearts. Stir up their heart and say, I'm going to help. Say, preacher, I can't give much. You don't have to give much. You give what you can as God lays it upon your heart. It's an individual thing. Some people can give more than others, but just because you can give more than others, as witnessed by the widow's giving of the 2 mites, God is not interested in how much you give. God is interested on how much you don't give. God is interested in how much you have left over after you give. That widow gave everything. Everything. But it was only 2 mites. You see, if you're here and you're below poverty level and you give a penny to God, that's great. To God, that's a lot. Give what you can. But I want you to notice, as those people went out to rebuild the temple, there were some that stayed behind. And Cyrus challenged them in chapter number 4. Listen, please. Ezra chapter 1, verse 4. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, those that are left behind, let the men of his place help him. How? With silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Cyrus gave the decree, hey, if you're not going to go and if you're not going to work, those of you that stay, at least you can help them that do go.
Hey, not everybody's called to be a missionary, but everybody is called to help missions. These 12 works that we support, we may not be ones on the front line. Our front line's right here in Carver, but the front lines for them is out there in different areas. But we can help them. We can support them. We can give of our increase. We can give of our prosperity that God blesses us with. Can't we? Can't we? We can, but it's a matter of will we? Well, preacher, I don't feel called to go. Okay? Are you called to give? Absolutely. You see, as I said Wednesday night, when the wants in of our life, when the wants and the desires, when the wants are suppressed and put down, the giving goes up. And when we stop wanting things so much, used to be when you had a 26-inch TV, you had a good thing. And then the TVs got bigger, didn't they? And then they went to 30-inch, 42 inches, 50 inches. Now they're 60 inches. Now they can even go beyond that. Home theater in your home. Now we feel like we don't have it unless we have the best. Now they have plasma TVs and the 1080 dot whatever it is, HD TVs. And we feel like we're poor if we don't have the best. But you know what? What we have, if you have a 26-inch TV, you have a bigger TV than they did back in the 1960s. I guess they had it so bad back there, didn't they? You see, we've got it too good. Our wants go up, and we want to keep up with the Joneses. You know what I want to do? I want to keep up with the book of God. I want to keep up with this book. I want to know what God says for me in my life, how I'm supposed to govern my life. And I want to fashion my life according to this book, not according to what the Joneses do. If the Joneses don't give the missions, then forget it. I'm not going to keep up with the Joneses. I'm going to keep up with God. Amen. When you get to heaven, it's not going to matter what size television you had in your living room. It's not going to matter what kind of car you drive. It's not going to matter that you have a 6-bedroom house. What's going to matter is what you've done with your life in giving it for the glory of God to Jesus Christ. Now let me show you something. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. I hope you have your place there. I want to show you something. Acts chapter number 16. I want you to follow with me as we read this again. If you have a pen, it might not be a bad idea to just circle some things. I want you to see something. Look at verse number 6. Notice what it says. Now when, see the word they, circle it if you have a pen. Now look up here a little bit. It's kind of going to kind of be a mini Bible study here. Circle the word they and then look up here. Let me ask you a question. Who is the writer of Acts? Verse number 1, Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And then it goes on. The writer of the book of Acts is not Paul, it's Luke. Luke. Luke the physician. Now when Luke says they, he's not including himself. If I was a southern preacher and I said, you all, I'm not talking about me all. I'm talking about you all. So when Luke says there in chapter number 16, verse 6, now when they, he's not including himself. Now watch it. Now when they, absent himself, had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after, there it is again, circle that word they. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And, what's that word? They, passing to by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia, and, what's that word? Somebody's asking for help, aren't they? Now look at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, what's the word? It's no longer they, it's we. What Luke is saying here, hey, I saw the vision. I saw the vision of a man saying, come and help us. And no longer was he saying they will go, but the Spirit spoke to him and he's included and he's going to get on board and he's going to go. You see, you and I have got to have a vision of what's really going on in this world. Ushers, please make sure they stay back there so we don't get interrupted again. What we have to understand is we've got to get a vision of what's going on in this world. People are dying and going to an eternal place of torments. I recall the story of a man that jumped overboard. And in the waters, he said, help! He thought he'd find out, see if anybody really cared about him. Everybody that heard that word help, they all looked down and they heard the voice and people wanted to help, but some questions came to their mind. You know, questions, if you were on a big ocean liner, now I had never been on a big ocean liner, but if I was and I looked down and saw a man overboard and I saw it about 200 feet down, I'd start wondering if I really wanted to help that guy. And you would too. And he heard the words, help! And immediately some words came to these people's mind. The first question they asked, should I jump in? Second question they asked, can I swim? Third question is, how big is that person? And the fourth question is, could you mind saying that again? I want to know if you're a woman or a man. One person on the boat, late at night, couldn't see anything. They decided they better not go in. So what they did, they went and found a lamp. They went out to the porthole at the lowest point on the ship and took that lamp and shined it up on the porthole so that light radiated towards the sea. And all of a sudden, just a few seconds afterward, somebody said, he's safe! He's safe! Now, wait a minute. That person made a decision to help, but it wasn't in the way which most of us would probably decide to help. Some of us would think, well, I'm going to dive in. That's the only way I can help the guy. But this guy said, I cannot do that, but I can do this. I can find a lamp. I can go down to the porthole. I can shine that lamp so maybe that person can see, another can see him. And that person saved. What I'm saying is this, there's different ways that I can help in the cause of Christ. And maybe we can't all go, but maybe we can shine the glorious gospel, the light of Jesus Christ by giving our tithes and offerings so that those that do go can pull them out of those waters where they may drown. Amen. There's different ways to help. So in verse 6, you see the word they. Verse 7, you see the word they two times. Verse 8, you see the they. Then a vision comes, and then there's a man standing and asking for help. And then somebody by the name of Luke decides, I think I'll help too. It's not until you see the word we that after the vision is given that this man decides to get involved. Hey, I wish I could plant a vision in your mind. Tonight, the missionary that comes, Lord willing, he'll show some people up on the screen. And those people are all without Christ, many of them, or some of them will be without Christ. All of them have a soul. And that soul is a never-dying soul. You and I have got to realize, we've got to get a vision of people that are dying without Christ. When we see people dying without Christ and see a vision of somebody in over in England saying, help! And somebody in Japan saying, help! And somebody in Russia saying, help! You and I have got to decide then and there, are we going to get involved? Somebody says, how can we get involved? Let me give you three things, and I won't be long. We'll be done. Number one, you can go. You can go. Now, it may not be that everybody can go, but somebody's got to go. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Missionaries, it is said, are reaching about 2 million a year. Okay, follow this. 2 million. 2 million people are reached with the gospel of Christ and coming to Jesus Christ a year. By the way, Christianity in this country is not even the fastest growing religion. You know what is? Islam. It's faster growing than Christianity. I would dare say the reason we're losing ground is because we're not getting a vision. And we're not seeing people. We don't really think. We're so consumed Monday through Saturday. We're consumed with our own lives. We're forgetting that people have a never-dying soul and are one day going to spend eternity in a place either called the lake of fire or heaven. And we're losing track of that. We're forgetting the vision. 2 million people are reached for Christ a year. The world's population is increasing. Now watch this. 65 million a year. If we added 178,200 people to church every 24 hours, there would be still as many unchurched people as ever. That's how we're losing the battle. We're losing. I think God's trying to tell us, folks, help. God's trying to see us have a vision of somebody on the shores of Africa saying, help. Some missionary over in China, maybe in Chinese language, is saying, help. There's some missionary that will get on their knees tonight and they'll say, oh, dear God, would you please help? Dear God, would you please burden the churches and the pastors and the people of America? Would you please help them to see what's going on here? God, we're losing the war. You know what I find? America has a great spirit of help. Americans want to help. But when it goes to the pocketbook, all of a sudden, I think I'll find another way to help. What other options are there? You can go. I read the story of a missionary over to Iraq. Two men, just months ago. Some people in their church had connections. And some people of Muslim faith barred into their church, tied them up, mugged them, and tortured them to death right in their own church because they would not denounce the name of Jesus Christ. Missionaries. I'm talking about people that love God. And they lost their life because they named the name of Christ. See, number one, you can go. Number two, you can pray. If nothing else, you can pray. But I find it amazing that we can't find 1 minute to pray on a daily basis, but we can find 5 hours. The average person in America spends 7 hours watching television. And yet we can't find 1 minute to bow our knee and pray for missionaries. God, help us. We know Andy Griffith and all his friends better than we do the missionaries that we support. We know Barney Fife. We know, who's that other guy? You're quiet on me all of a sudden. You know who I'm talking about. Who's that Shazam guy? Shazam, Shazam, Shazam. Who is he? Who? Gomer Pyle, yeah. We know all those folks, don't we? But when I say, all right, name a missionary. Where's the sheep preacher? Oh, yeah, there he is. Sedgwick, yeah, Sedgwick. God help us. And yet the folks are up there and they're saying, help! You can pray. Or number three, you can give. You can give. I know, look, I know. Sometimes it's hard. I was with Sean over at the meeting Friday night, and the offering plate was passed. I told my wife when I left, I said, honey, I said, I've got some tolls to go through. I know, I don't know how much is. See, my money, I don't have any money. My wife has all my money, amen? And I'm not lying. Some of you think I'm lying, and I'm not. I'm a preacher, and I don't have any money. And she has the money, so I had to go to her. I make the money. Can you figure that out, ladies? Can you figure that? Help me figure this out. I make the money. I go to her to get the money. How does that work? I went over to her. I said, honey, can you give me some money? And she said, oh, yeah. And she gave me this. She gave me a $20 bill. I said, hallelujah, that's great. I have some money for some Burger King. I can take Sean to Burger King. We'll have a great time. Boy, I went out and I had that. I didn't want to put it in my wallet because I knew, oh, I must confess something. I thought, man, I don't want to break up that 20. So while she went in the other room, I saw in her purse $2 bills sticking out. I know I'm confessing my sin. I said, you know what? I'll keep that $20 and make it simple. So I took that $2. Now, don't accuse me of stealing. I made it. Amen. So I took those $2. I took those $2 out and I put it in my pocket. And I went off and I took a dollar out and it was $1.10. And Sean got the toll ready. And boy, then the offering came. And the preacher gets up and he says, folks, we need a good offering. We need a good offering. Says something like, if we don't get a good offering, we're going to be here all night. Something like that. Well, I get under conviction. And I'm looking at Sean and Sean's not under conviction. Just kidding. And I say, well, I take out that dollar bill. I have a 20 and a dollar. And I take out that 20 and I say, if I put the 20 in, I don't have any money for food. Hey, I'm sorry, but Keith Themister has to eat sometime. Amen? And so I have this dollar bill and this 20. The 20 and the dollar bill. Guess which one won? You think I'm more spiritual than I am, don't you? I took that dollar and I put it in the plate. I said, well, here's a dollar. Don't put much in, you don't get much back. Amen. And I put that dollar in, I thought everything was fine. Did you feel guilty? No. I was going to eat. And then we went out to eat. And, pizza! Everybody go get some pizza. I said, Sean, it's late. We got a 2.5 hour drive home. You go get the pizza, and I'll get in the car, come back. I thought he'd bring me some pizza, bless God. You would think that he would bring me some pizza. Back he comes with one piece of pizza and a Coca-Cola or something. Nothing for the preacher. He said, preacher, did you get mad at him? No, I contained myself, amen. And I was under the Spirit's control. But when I got in the car, listen, I said, well, I'm going to go to Burger King. And I got in my car and where'd I put that? I lost my $20 bill. And I thought to myself, where did that go? I came to this conclusion. I came to the conclusion as I took that dollar bill out of my pocket that $20 was hung right snug up to that dollar bill, and I put in a $21 offering. I put everything in, and I didn't even know it. And I thought as I was going back, I thought, God, you know what? You just taught me a lesson. You taught me that if I don't give it, you're going to get it. And boy, did you get it. You say, preacher, did you go home? I got a thing called a credit card, amen? And if you haven't been to a fast food place lately, they accept credit cards, amen? And God's going to get your money. He'll get it. He will get it. We can all do something. Let me give you a story, quick story, and then I'm done. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Larry Walters. Larry Walters, 1962, as a 13-year-old boy, he decided he wanted to do big things in his life. He had this concoction, this dream, that he was going to fly from where he lived all the way across the Rocky Mountains. He lived in San Pedro, California. He was going to build a device on his own that would take him from San Pedro all the way across the Rocky Mountains. As a 13-year-old boy, when he was 33 years old, Larry Walters walked in to a place and got 42 weather balloons. He got himself a great deal of helium, and he went back to his girlfriend's house. He filled all those balloons with helium. He attached them to a lawn chair. He attached that lawn chair with some tethers to the bumper of his girlfriend's car so it wouldn't fly away. 42 weather balloons filled with helium, and he thought, I'll hover up about 30 feet above the earth, and I'll stay up there for a little while. And he took himself a BB gun, he took himself a Coca-Cola, and he took himself a CB radio. And he figured, I'll take this BB gun, I'll shoot these balloons, and I'll come down. It'll be wonderful. Wonderful. Well, he sat in that, now true story, I'm not making this up. Anybody ever heard this story? Okay. He sat in that lawn chair, and he told, with that BB gun, with that CB radio, and you can't forget the real thing, can you? Amen. Coca-Cola. And he sat there in that lawn chair, and he told his girlfriend to let him loose. And let him loose, she did. He did not go 30 feet above the ground, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen. He shot up 1,000 feet per minute. And in fact, he hovered over the earth at 16,000 feet. In fact, while he was up there, there was a TWA Airlines that came by and radioed in to the air traffic control. I don't know what I've seen. You won't believe this, but there's a man in a lawn chair hovering about 16,000 feet above the ground. And hover he did. He took that CB radio, and as he grew up and went up in altitude, he got a little concerned. He got more than concerned. He got flat out worried for his life. He took that CB radio and he dialed into that, whatever he dialed into, and here's what he said. Help! They picked up the message. He took that BB gun and started shooting those balloons. And after a 45-minute flight, he began coming down, and he landed in some power lines in Long Beach. And Long Beach went without power for 20 minutes. But can you believe this? Larry Walters survived it and was okay. Oh, he had to pay about $4,000 fines from the FAA. And he ended up going on the David Letterman show and the Johnny Carson show and all that. But when the news reporters came to him and wanted to get his first words, here's what he said. A man can't just sit around. And folks, you and I, when it comes to missions, when it comes to church, let's just not sit around. Let's get involved. And as crazy as it might seem to some, there's missionaries out there that need help. They need help. Praise God, Faith Baptist Church of Plymouth County gave over $600 a month to missionaries that were out on the starting lines doing battle. You and I maybe can't go. Maybe God would call somebody to go. I don't know. But if we can't go, can't we help? Can't we help? Can't we help? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now, Father, we thank you now that, Lord, we have a vision. We thank you, you've given of a vision of people that need our